two are gathered or more. He's there in the midst. All he needs is two people calling on his name together. And he said, I'm going to show up in a special way. I'm really grateful for you guys. I know not everybody's able to make it out because of weather, different place, wherever you're coming from, it's different situations. But all of you, I appreciate you braving the weather. It's going to sound like when I tell you the title of my message that I planned for all this because it's called Faithful in Little. So it sounds like I did it, but it wasn't planned for that at all. But you guys are showing your faithfulness. And I appreciate that because everyone in this room had an excuse this morning to stay home. And I'm not saying those who did are just coming up with excuses. I'm just saying you guys could have easily stayed home and said, nobody's going to even say boo if I stay home. And you'd been right. So I'm grateful for you guys for coming out. But I really felt like the Lord gave me this message. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, if you would. That's where we're going to really spend most of our time. And as you're doing that, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. When I was, I'm not sure, maybe 28, 29, something around there, so ages and ages ago. I was at my church in Tucson, and I was coming off of, I'd spent 3 years working at a church up in Phoenix as a youth pastor, and now I'm down in Tucson, and I'm at this church, and I'm kind of new, and I'm excited. It was one of those, maybe you had that experience with Rock Solid Church, like the first Sunday I walked into the church and they started worshiping, I was like, oh yeah, this is the one. I want to be here. There's life here at this church. And so I was really excited about being a part of this church. And I knew I had a call to ministry. I was excited. I was zealous. And I think unintentionally, with a good heart, I think, I became a real pest to the pastor because I had lots of ideas. And I probably was emailing him two or three times a week to let him know about all my really good ideas and all the ways that I could really help your ministry. There was probably a little bit of youthful arrogance in there, but I really do think the Lord can correct me if he needs to, but I really do think it was coming from a sincere place. I just wanted to serve. I saw stuff. I wanted to be a part of building the kingdom of God. And, you know, after a couple of weeks of that, I think he had probably had enough. And he said, hey, called me up, said, hey, Jeff, you want to meet for dinner? And so sat me down to dinner. The first time that I think a pastor had ever reached out to me to take me out to dinner. So it was kind of a big deal for me. I figured, oh, so he's been seeing all my ideas, and so this is going to be a really great moment. and he was very kind and very gracious, but as we began to talk, you know, he was like, Jeff, we really need people who are zealous like you and who can do a lot. And he said, but the phrase he said that has like been burned into my brain and truthfully became like a cornerstone of how I see the world, how I see ministry, is he said, you know, Jeff, faithful, or he said, talented people are a dime a dozen. He said, I got 10, 15 people in my church who could preach a sermon, no problem. He said, but what I really need are faithful people. And that messed with my head for a little bit, because I was like, what does that mean? Talented. He doesn't want talented people? Doesn't everybody want talented people? But then as he's saying it, the scriptures are coming to my mind, which we're going to read this morning, where Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be made ruler over much. He didn't say, he who's got talent will be made ruler over much. And my mind began spinning and swimming with all these ideas. And as he continued to talk, I realized that everything he was saying was true. He wasn't trying to put me down. He wasn't trying to discourage me. But it's like bumper bowling, you know, like I needed a little get back toward the center of the lane a little bit because I was a little off in my thinking. And this started a new season in my life. This is what revelation does, right? If you ever had revelation leads to transformation. That's what it is. You can have knowledge. You can have understanding about something, and that's good as far as it goes. But when you truly have revelation, it becomes part of who you are. And it starts to change the way you live. And I the next season of my life, as I was praying on this, I felt like the Lord said to me, Jeff, for the next season, whenever anyone asks you to do anything in the church, your answer is yes. Now, I understand that doesn't work in every season. Sometimes you got to say no. But in that season of my life, he said, your answer is yes. And so I found myself doing all sorts of things that I really didn't have any real interest in doing or any experience in doing, but there was a need. So they said, hey, Jeff, could you help here? Yes. Hey, we got a work day coming up. You want to come? Yes. That one took a little longer. I found myself, you know, counting the offering on Sunday afternoons after church. It's never something I was terribly interested in, but they needed someone to help. So I said, sure. I found myself doing the lyrics and uploading the sermon because I had a little knowledge there. And I was like, sure, if you need someone to do that, I can do that. I found myself working on the website. I found myself doing all sorts of things. Next thing you know, I was leading a life group of young men and on and on. But that became to me this understanding that what God is looking for in his people is faithfulness. Far more than talent. Some of you think, I don't have any talent. I'm not good at anything. I don't know, what can I do? God isn't looking at that. And of course you're wrong. Because everybody has a gift. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. But sometimes we look around and we see all these talented people and we think, well, I got nothing to offer. But what God's looking for is not the talent, but the faithfulness. He was looking for people, frankly, who will just show up. What did Isaiah say when the Lord spoke and he said, who's going to go for us? Whom shall I send? He looked around. Here I am. Send me. That attitude will take you farther in the kingdom than anything else that you have or that you think you have or that you don't have. Just the here I am, send me attitude. So let's go ahead and read this passage. Matthew 25. We're starting in verse 14. Probably should have gotten there in my Bible before now, but Matthew 25, 14, very familiar passage, the parable of the talents. This is Jesus speaking, of course, and he says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each, according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, Father, we just pray for your presence here this morning over your word. We pray that our hearts would be open. We pray that you would give us understanding and revelation in all things. Help me to speak as I ought, Lord, and I pray that you would just speak to each one here, even if it has nothing to do with what I'm saying. You'd just talk to everybody, Holy Spirit, and you'd have your way. We love you and we thank you. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, familiar, right? You've heard this parable before? Yeah, I know there's only a few of you, so you got to talk loud, all right? Act like there's a full house today anyway. It's just us here, guys, so we can be good. First of all, a parable. We've all heard this term, but it's a kind of a weird word. It kind of means a riddle. It's used in that way. We don't often think of Jesus' parables as riddles, but they really kind of are. Because a riddle is a saying that's hard to understand, that you have to unravel it, you have to ponder it to really understand it, you have to think through, you have to ask questions. And that was the point. So many of these parables, because we're seeing them on this side of the cross and this side of the resurrection, a lot of it makes sense to us, and we go, yeah. But to the audience he was speaking to, people are like, what is this guy on about? He ain't making any sense. And it was only so often we get the story of later the disciples come and they go, okay, what were you talking about earlier, Jesus? Because we're not getting it. And the parables are meant to be things that we ponder deeply, things we go to God and say, God, you got to give me understanding in this. So let's think a little bit about this parable. Some of what it represents might be obvious. Who do you think the master represents in this parable? Jesus, you can say it loud. It's okay, guys. You're all nervous. I think it's Jesus, right? Yep. I think that's pretty clear. In Luke's version of this parable, he makes it so clear it's almost funny. It's so like on the nose, like almost like he says it and goes wink, wink after it. Because he's like, there was a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. Wink, wink. And then he throws in this weird line in Luke 2 where he goes, but the citizens of the kingdom that he left were unhappy with him and they sent a delegation saying, we don't want you to be a ruler over us. That's me too. So it's pretty obviously Jesus. Who do you think the servants represent? Us. Very good. His disciples, his followers. Hey, this one's will be a little tricky. What do you think the talents that they were given represent? See? You got to think about it a little more, right? It's not quite as obvious. So we'll get there. We'll talk about it. But I think you guys are on the right track. I think exactly what they represent is less important than what the servants did with them. And that's really where we're going to focus. So just to kind of put it into context for you, a talent, it is interesting that it's called a talent. makes it easy to sort of connect it. But a talent back then was a unit of money. Anyone brave enough to think you know what the talent, what the unit of money was? What's that? 40? Someone was listening at Life Group, I think, last week. A talent was 20 years' wages for a laborer. And so, you know, I just did some simple sort of calculations. If you look at what a laborer makes today. So 20 years of a laborer would be somewhere in the vicinity of about $800,000. Maybe some of you go, yeah, it's nice. The rest of us are like, that's a lot of money. And how many talents did the first servant get? So multiply that by five. Who's good at math? What's 800,000 times five? I heard it. 4 million. Again, these are not precise numbers, obviously. I'm just throwing it out there. So the first servant is given $4 million to manage. Is that a big deal? Say yes. I'd be terrified if someone handed me $4 million and said, do something good with it. I'd be like, I'll try. Second guy's given two talents. The last guy's given one. So they're given like a disgusting amount of wealth to manage. Are you catching that? This wasn't just a little, you know, here's 20 bucks, see what you can do with it. Millions of dollars were put into their hands to manage. You know, Jesus entrusts each one of us with unimaginable wealth. Not one of us really gets what he's put into our hands to manage. We don't really get it. I mean, we could start off with, he gives us salvation. Like, rescue from the powers of darkness, from an eternity of suffering. And he gives it to us freely. Just because we trust him. We accept his lordship. A lot of you mentioned spiritual gifts. That's another thing he entrusts to us. Do you have any idea how profound, how powerful, how much wealth is wrapped up in a spiritual gift? Anyone ever gotten a word of prophecy from someone? Was that a good gift that you received from someone? Anyone have a prophetic word that changed your life? Yeah. So Jesus, some of us have spiritual gifts, whether it's a prophetic word, whether it's a word of knowledge, whether it's healing, whatever it might be, and he gives this to you and he goes, okay, go do something with it. Go use it. And when you do, people's lives, we just had a bunch of hands, people's lives are literally changed forever. When you say, okay, God, I'll do what you said. And you might be sitting there sweating like, I don't know if this is you, God. You finally muster up enough courage to go say the one silly thing that you thought God gave you, and it completely transforms a person's life. I remember one old tent preacher that I knew, old school. I mean, tent preacher's old school already, but he was like old school tent preacher. And he really moved in healing and word of knowledge. He was the guy who would call people out of the crowd and knew their life story. And he talked about, I remember him giving a testimony of the first time he ever got a word of knowledge. And he said he was preaching, and he said, felt like the Lord spoke something, and he started to sweat and tremble, and he's like gripping the pulpit, and he sort of nervously ekes out, he goes, I think someone here has a headache. And he was like, I feel like such an idiot. But then a guy in the back gets up and said he'd been suffering from migraines. And that was the whole reason he came out, is he wanted God to heal him of his migraines. So he came forward, and there was a miracle, and the guy was healed, never had a migraine. He said that was the break. Did you see how God made him be faithful in little? A headache? I've been in services with this guy, and he read your mail. Friend of mine, I remember, came to one. He knew he didn't know him from anybody else. And my friend, his big thing that he was struggling with at the moment was he's wanting to quit smoking. The new Christian, just like, that was a big burden for him. So he goes forward for prayer, and he walks up to this preacher. And I know, because I know the guy, I know my friend, he walks up to the preacher, and he goes, "Do you want to be delivered from cigarettes?" And the guy's like, "Uh-huh." That was the kind of guy he was, like the stuff he would know just when you walked up because the Holy Spirit would reveal it to him. But it started with, here's a really simple thing. You don't even know if it's right or not. You just got to step out in faith. And those are the things that transform lives. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use your gift. Figure out what it is and then use it. Amen? Another area that we could say is unimaginable wealth that you've been entrusted with is just your calling, your ministry. Each one in this room, God put you on this earth for a reason, for a purpose. He has a work for you to do, and the great pursuit of your life is to figure out what that is and then spend the rest of your life till Jesus returns doing that thing. That's, and now we're not just talking about a life here, a life there. This is your whole life becomes about other people and transforming the world around you. You have been entrusted with unimaginable wealth. Wealth you can't even comprehend, and Jesus says, all right, go do something with it. You know, the two main principles that are kind of stated in this parable, the first one is, if you're faithful with a little, Jesus will make you ruler over much. That's the one I really want to talk about. Second one comes at the end. It says, to everyone who has, more will be given. And to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And that sounds really confusing and kind of harsh. Again, until you unravel the meaning. He's not talking about money, right? That sounds really unfair if you're talking about money. So you're going to take from the poor guy and give more to the rich guy? Come on, Jesus, that's not right. But if he's not talking about money, I think what he's talking about is, again, he who is faithful in little will be made ruler over much. If you're not faithful with the gifts he's already given you, the things he's already given you, why would he entrust you with more? It's still harsh. It still hurts to think about that. But I really want to focus on this idea of faithfulness. So the word itself, the word for faithfulness in Greek, is actually indistinguishable from the word for faith in the Greek. I mean, they're pretty similar in English too, faith and faithfulness. But they're really, it represents two sides of the same coin. To have faith in someone or something means that you trust them. You have confidence in them, right? Isn't that what it means to have faith? So to be faithful means that other people can trust and put their confidence in you. That's really the only difference, and it's context that tells you which one is being spoken of. Let's also remember that faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of the fruit of the Spirit, if you look down that list, are virtues which particularly reflect the character of God. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, is God patient? So each of those nine fruits are describing what God is like. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate is if God, by his Spirit, lives in you, then his character is going to start breaking through into your life eventually, unless you're resisting him. You're going to become more loving. You're going to become more patient. You're all these things, and one of those is faithfulness. You're going to become faithful. Is God faithful? Is he trustworthy? He's always there. You can depend on him. In every situation, no matter what's going on, he shows up. Can others say that about you? Because that's where God wants each one of us to be. He wants us to be reliable, trustworthy, dependable, that they know. I said this, I teased a little bit of this message last week in our life group, but said this to our life group. Can't get more obvious than that. Jesus says, at the end of the age, points you right to it, all the nations will be gathered before me, and I'm going to separate all the people like a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep will be on my right, goats will be on my left. He says to the sheep, come you, good, I'm forgetting the exact wording. Well, I guess it's right here. I should probably look at it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, because you visited me when I was sick and when I was in prison and all these different things, you fed me when I was hungry. And they said, when did we do all this stuff? He said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And he turns to those on his left and he says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I got to point out something here because I think it's so powerful. When he looked at the sheep, he said, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And when he turned to the goats, he didn't say, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for you. It was not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you insist on following the devil and his angels, you'll end up where they end up. But for you, the kingdom was prepared. And so he gives this great parable, same thing except on the opposite. He's, you didn't come and visit me. You didn't feed me. And they say, when didn't we? Well, when you neglected to do it to the least of these. You failed to do it to me. So those two parables are very clearly end times parables. But then this one, the parable of the talents, which comes in between, we don't often interpret it as an end time parable. But it is. Because the message is so clear. It's a very common theme in many of Jesus' parables where there's a master who gives a task to his servants and then he goes away for a long time. And you don't know when he's coming back. Sound familiar? In essence, he's leaving you unsupervised. That makes sense? To complete the task you were given. Some of us are good with lack of supervision. Others of us are not so good. If you don't have someone looking over your shoulder, you kind of get lazy. And Jesus deals with that actually right at the end of chapter 24. Actually, go there. 24, verse 45, he actually, the first little parable, he starts here, right after his teaching. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and place him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he gives this really strange parable. He says, who's that faithful servant whom his master has set over his other servants to give him their food at their proper time? He's... in my imagination, he's ladling out the soup at dinner. This is a really prestigious position, right? That's his job, though. He said, hey, I'm going to go. Your job is to make sure all the other servants get dinner. And he goes, yes, sir. And he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. When he walks through the door, he's ladling out the soup. Hey, welcome back. Jesus said, he'll set him over all his possessions. He said, but what if he's a wicked servant? And he goes, he ain't coming back for a while. And instead of feeding and caring for the other servants, he starts to beat them. He starts hanging out with lowlifes. He says, when the master comes back, he's going to be angry. And so this parable of the talents is very similar, except that instead of a lowly position, these guys have a very lofty position, managing millions of dollars for their master. And his whole instruction to them is, I want you to take this money. Again, in Luke's gospel, it's a little clearer because he says, go and do business with this. Go trade, invest, work with this money, and see what you can do. And two of his servants did precisely what they were instructed to do. The one who had five went out and he made five more. That's a pretty good return. The one who had two went out, made two more. But the one who had one talent went and hid it in the ground. Why? The passage actually says why. He was afraid. What was he afraid of? Yeah. I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to go trade this stuff and I'm going to lose all my master's money. And he's a hard man, he says. You're a harsh man. Reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you didn't scatter. You're a tough boss. You're intimidating. You're scary. I know I'm being silly now, but I think of like, he's like an Elon Musk. Or a Donald Trump, I guess. You're fired, right? That like, if you don't do the job, he doesn't care about your feelings. You're out. And this servant is going, I know that's what you're like. You're a scary guy. I mean, he's a multimillionaire. Obviously, this guy's got lots of money. He knows something about business. And the guy's like, you're scary. I'm worried. And he says, you're right. I am a hard man. And the problem with what you did, I was scared, so I hid it, so I wouldn't lose any. So you have back everything. I didn't lose a penny. It's all here. You can count it. But he's angry because he disobeyed the exact command he was given. Go do business with it, with this. I want to challenge you guys, because I only have a few minutes left here, but I want to challenge you. What you've been entrusted with, God is less concerned about whether you do it perfectly. Because having been in ministry for a while now, I can tell you for certain that I have not done everything perfectly. In fact, I've done very few things perfectly, if anything at all. But I think God is far more, he just says, here, take this, go do business. And your job with whatever he's entrusted to you is to go out and to use it, as the scripture says. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it. Put it to work. The beautiful thing is when you get a revelation that it's not you anyway, it's him, you realize that my job is just to be faithful and he takes care of the results anyway. That's not on me. That's a big load off. If you're out there sharing Jesus with someone and you think it's on you to be clever enough and to get all your words right and to say all the right things and to have all the right scriptures memorized, now all that's good. Preparation is good. But if you think it's on you and if they don't accept Jesus, it's because you failed. We've missed the whole point. That's why I love when the disciples came back, the 70 that Jesus sent out, he kind of comes back and says, how'd it go? And they're like, even the demons listen to us, Jesus. They were shocked, right? They went out, they just did what he said to do, and they were probably like, I don't know, we're supposed to cast out demons. There's a demon. You do it, John. No, you do it, Peter, you know. But when they actually just stepped out and did what Jesus said, they were like, oh, it worked. Who knew? And I always like to think not even Jesus could convince everybody. So if you think you're going to have to convince everybody to do it right, well, then you're better than Jesus was, because he struggled too. So I want to just really quickly define, what do I mean by faithfulness? Because in all of this, the key that I want to leave you with is, he who is faithful in little will be made ruler over much. He'll be given more to manage. I think, big picture, the faithfulness being spoken of in this parable is really just about, again, big picture, obedience to Christ, walking the walk, living for Jesus your whole life until he returns. That makes sense? On a big sort of umbrella, generic, do that. Follow Jesus, okay? Don't be like the servant who goes, my master's delayed, I can go do whatever I want. Don't be that guy, because he'll show up at a time you don't want him to. But bringing it down to more sort of personal, what does faithfulness look like? Okay, we've established we need to be faithful. It's part of the character of God. What does it look like? I think on its most basic level, where it begins, faithfulness is simply showing up. That's a big deal. And that's why I say, I promise this wasn't planned for today, because I know there's a lot of people who weren't able to show up today. I'm not trying to preach at anybody here. But I think this is a key to faithfulness. It's showing up. It's being there. Because if you're not there, you certainly can't do anything that has to do with the kingdom. If you're just sitting on your couch or whatever you're doing. Being present is half the battle. You ever heard the term ministry of presence? There's something about just being there, being present. Someone who's going through something difficult and you just sit with them. It's like in Job. His three friends show up, and for what was it, like 2 weeks or something? I can't remember the exact time. They just sat with him in silence. That was the best thing they did. As soon as they opened their mouth, they ruined it all. But sometimes that's the best thing we can do, is just to be there, just to be present. And whatever that looks like, in whatever context, we have to just show up. Showing up is the first step of faithfulness. It's where it begins. You know, even just attending church, it's not where it ends, but being present in a church service or a prayer meeting, your presence encourages people. I don't know if you guys realize, because sometimes we just think about what it'll do for me. I'm just thinking about me. Do I really want to go to that prayer meeting? It's cold outside. We always do it in January, right? We're doing it in April again this year, so it won't be so freezing cold that time. But you have no idea, just you sitting in that chair or pacing the room or whatever you do in a prayer meeting, it encourages people, it strengthens people. Just showing up is a big deal. That's where faithfulness starts. If you're not there, it's hard to say you're being faithful. From there, faithfulness grows. It grows from showing up to pitching in. Once you show up, do something. Yeah, not a lot of amens on that one. That's okay. You know, the world calls it volunteering. Bible calls it serving. But it's find a need and fill it. So as Lauren, my wife, she had a pastor earlier in her life who, the phrase he said over and over and over, it was the thing that everybody knew that this pastor said, and he would say, find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it. And that was his instruction to the church every Sunday, find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it. I mean, if we just gave our life to that, the amount of people we would impact, the amount of good we would do for the kingdom of God, if we just said, okay, where's the need? I can do that. Where's someone hurting? I can pray for him. I can be there for him. Truth is, serving is the highest calling in the kingdom. There's no higher calling. There's nothing beyond that that you're going to get higher. What did Jesus do to his disciples the night he was betrayed and arrested? He chose the lowest task in the room, and he did that one. And he said, I've done this as an example so that you'll follow what I do. Wash some feet. I know that had some cultural stuff. We don't really wash feet when people come to our house, whatever it is. But we understand the concept of serving. What's the task nobody wants to do? Probably cleaning toilets or something. But be willing to do that task, whatever it is. I really think if you have a thought in your head that there's a task that's beneath you, I don't think you'll ever grow past that. That's your ceiling. If this task is beneath me, then that's all you can really successfully do. Finally, I think faithfulness matures and is perfected as you walk out your gifting and your calling. Right? Starts with just showing up, grows into, I'm just going to serve whatever need is there when I show up, and then it finally matures into a place where you do that after a long time, and now you're starting to discover who you are in Christ. You're starting to discover what your gifts are, and the gift makes room for itself, Scripture says, and you begin to serve specifically in the area that God created you for. That's good news. That's awesome stuff for us to just realize, oh, God has put me on this earth for a purpose, and that's what I want to serve. But again, I think we've all known people, I know I have, who I knew there was a calling on their life, and they just weren't serving in it. They had their own agenda, their own thing that they wanted to do. So faithfulness is about showing up. Faithfulness is about doing what God has called you to. But he always starts with something small. Right? I was called to be a pastor. Some of you in here are called to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists and all sorts of stuff. And every other calling there might be. But you don't go from living in the world to preaching in a pulpit. There's some steps in between there. And usually you prove yourself. You see, these three servants who were given this wealth to manage, there was a period of, okay, here's the task, do it. And then when the master came back, there was an evaluation. And at different points in all of our lives, I think there are these evaluation moments, and God is going, okay, what have you done with what I've given you so far? Have you been faithful in the little that I've given you? Because your faithfulness, the way you treat this little task, is precisely how you'll treat the bigger task. And so when you're faithful in little, when someone says, I need someone to clean toilets, and you make them the cleanest toilets anyone has ever seen, God goes, okay, I know how he's going to treat a bigger task. But if you go, nobody's going to see behind there. God sees that too. What other corners are you going to cut when I give you something greater to manage? And so we've got to be faithful. And I'm out of time, but we've got to be people who exhibit faithfulness so that whatever God has put in front of us, this beautiful, theme in Scripture. When Moses is at the burning bush, and God tells him all that he's going to do, Moses goes, how are they going to believe me? It's kind of a big task, God. And God asks him a question. He says, what's in your hand? Staff, most normal, common thing in the world. And God uses the most normal, common thing in the world to be a sign and a wonder to the nation. And I think so often we go, so where do I start, God? And I think God is going, well, what's in your hand? What is the very normal, humdrum, common thing that's right in front of you? What are you doing with that? Because I'll use that to surprise everybody around you if you'll just be faithful with that thing. So I want to ask you, what's the thing right in front of you that God's asking you to be faithful in? What is it? It might just be showing up. If you're showing up, it might just be, okay, pitch in. If you've been pitching in, it might just be, okay, what's the gift that I've put in you that you need to share? Whatever it is, who's the neighbor who doesn't know Jesus who you haven't told yet? Or the coworker, right? It's what's right in front of you. Stop looking over mountaintops to try and figure out what the call of God is in your life. Look right in front of you. Amen? Well, I'm over time, so I got to end, but God's calling us to be a faithful people, people who show up, people who pitch in, people who aren't afraid to do the work that he's called us to do, because those are the kind of people God needs. Again, you might have lots of talent, but where's your faithfulness? See, I had to be rebuked in that area. It didn't come as like a harsh rebuke, but it was a rebuke because I was thinking wrong. And God needed to correct me. And it came through a loving pastor. He fed me too, so that was nice while he did it. But I needed to hear that. And I needed to say, okay, I'm not trying to get into some position. I'm not trying to make anything happen. My role is simply to serve wherever there's a need. So I want to challenge you, church, find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go find someone to pray for, to lay hands on. Find someone to share Jesus with. Whatever it is, just let's do something this week. Let's not let a week go by where we just sit on the couch or we just do our normal routine and we don't get out, we don't break out of that, right? God's put you, each one of you on this earth to do more than that. So, let's everybody stand. We're going to pray. Just realizing we don't have a minstrel, because it's me. I don't want to go play while I talk right now. Father, I just pray for each one here today. I thank you for those who came out, who braved the weather, Lord. But I also pray for those who weren't able to make it because of the weather. Pray you bless them right there in their living rooms and bedrooms or wherever they are. I pray, God, that your word would work in each one of our hearts. I pray you'd make each one of us faithful. I pray you'd make each one of us attentive to the needs around us, to the people around us. God, that we'd be busy about the kingdom. Just like Jesus, when you were a young boy and left in the temple and your parents finally found you and you said, "Don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business?" I pray that that would be the heart of each one of us. I just need to be about my Father's business. And whatever that business is, God, we'd just be busy. We'd be diligent. We'd be plugged in where you need us. So, Father, I give you the praise. I give you the thanks for all that you're doing. I pray that you'd just be with every person as we go out. Protect each one. Send your angels, God. There be no spin-outs or anything like that, God, that all the ice melts in front of our car as we go home, Lord. I just pray that you do it in Jesus' name. We love you. We give you all the praise. Amen.